You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, That's Your Opinion. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Look at the little angel.
Sometimes we say that when we look at a cute, cuddly little baby, but we know that children really aren't angels. I'm the proud parent of two children, and also a nervous, scared parent. Drugs, sex, violence, peer pressure. I want to be a good parent. But wow, do I worry. How can we communicate values to our children? That's the question we address today. No, children aren't angels. But you know, there really are angels. Long ago, God created these invisible, powerful creatures. Some of them, the good angels, serve God and carry out His commands. The first time that we read about an angel in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're being kicked out of paradise. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a sadder picture than Adam and Eve trudging out of paradise into the world as we know it. Whenever they longed for the Garden of Eden and the wonderful life that they had had in paradise, they knew that they couldn't return. They had sinned. God had commanded the angels to keep sinners out. Many people today are living hopeless, kicked out of paradise lives. And sadly, that's true for many of our young people. Last May, I was in Kelowna, a beautiful town in British Columbia. I was interviewed on the local TV station by a reporter named Kirsten Provost. Kirsten had young people on her mind because there had been an incident of youthful violence in the area. So she asked me, "Why do you think that young people are so angry?" I told her that our young people have many reasons to be angry. I mean, just think about it. They could have been aborted. Thank God they weren't, but they've grown up knowing that their lives could have been snuffed out. They go to school knowing that there are classmates they'll never meet because somebody decided their life wasn't worth it. And now they hear adults debating the pros and cons of assisted suicide. They've been given the impression that their life isn't worth all that much. And there's more. The economic future for our young people isn't rosy. When they get out of high school or college, the baby boomers are going to be holding many jobs. And the boomers aren't going to step aside to let the younger folks have a chance. It's going to be difficult for our young people to get a footing, even on the lowest rungs of the career ladder. And what about the national debt? In both Canada and the United States, we are saddling our children with an enormous debt. I'm not an economist, but most of us have a lurking fear that our society is going to collapse under the phenomenal debt that several generations have piled up. Yes, our young people do have reason to be angry. Let me give you one very devastating statistic. My parents did a great job of communicating their values to me. They raised me to work hard, to lead a moral life, and to be hopeful about the future. In 1960, when I was 14 years old, the teenage suicide rate in the United States was 3.6%. 30 years later, in 1990, That teen suicide rate had jumped to 11.3%. Many of our young people today do not have the same hope that we had. They've been called a hopeless generation, not because they're so bad, but because the world isn't offering them the hope the previous generations had. Do you know what this means? The people that should be among the most hopeful are experiencing the brutal fact that we've been kicked out of paradise. The angel keeps sinners out of eternal life. Too many of our young people are experiencing the hopelessness, the hatred, the violence, the loneliness, and all the other symptoms of life in this world apart from God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, "When God mocks the mockers, He is gracious to the humble." This verse suggests two alternatives: to mock God or to be humble. Aren't we mocking God when we don't pass along eternal values to our children? Aren't we mocking God when we don't teach our children the basics of morality the way they've been revealed to us in the Ten Commandments? Aren't we mocking God when we teach our children that faith has nothing to do with facts, that faith doesn't impact the way we live, that faith is nothing more than pious opinion? Well, that's your opinion. How many times haven't you heard that? How many times hasn't that been said with the clear implication that what you believe is totally irrelevant to anything in the real world? Now you tell me, when our society acts as if the revealed truths of the Old and New Testaments are nothing more than pious opinion that need not be heeded, aren't we mocking God? Proverbs says that God mocks the mockers. The prevalent notion that we don't have to pay serious attention to the Bible, the attitude that flippantly says, "Well, that's your opinion," is an attitude that has put many of our young people in a hopeless position. That may be the conventional wisdom, but Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap." The obvious thing for you and me to do is to look at the shambles of so many young lives and to repent for not being more serious about God's Word. True, Proverbs says that God mocks the mockers, but it also says He is gracious to the humble. If the mental picture of Adam and Eve trudging out of paradise is a sad one, you and I ought to be real pictures of humility when we reflect on the hopelessness of so many young people today. Humbled because we haven't always been the parents we ought. Humbled because our society has wandered so far from God's facts into worldly opinions. Each one of us should come to God and ask for Him to be gracious to us and to our children for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, extends a great invitation to all people. In John 6:37, He says, "The person who comes to Me, I will never turn away." No restrictions here. The young are not excluded, neither are the old. The good parents are invited, and so are those who didn't do such a good job of parenting. Good kids, bad kids, the arms of the Savior are open to all. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. Do you like to look ahead? I do. When it comes to my children, Katie is 15 now and Elizabeth is 20, I'd like to peer into the future to find out what their lives will be like. Sometimes when I'm reading a book or a magazine article, I'll peek ahead to the end of the story. Let's page to the end of the Bible. I started today's message in Genesis chapter 3, where God commanded angels to keep sinners out of paradise. When we flip ahead to Revelation chapter 14, we find another angel. St. John, having a vision of heaven, writes, "I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and language and people." John sees an angel flying in mid-heaven. That symbolizes that the good news of Jesus Christ is revealed from God to us. No one on earth could have come up with such a magnificent announcement as this. You have a Savior from your sins who gives you eternal life. Here we're not talking about opinions. Here we're not talking about the latest theories on how to help our children. However good it may be, no program for kids in the central city, no job training for teenage mothers, no drug rehab program, no big brother, no big sister program, no social program can match this divinely revealed fact. Young people, old people, all people, you have a Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. He gives you eternal life. And that's why this gospel that the angel proclaims is called an everlasting gospel. I'm 47 years old now. I've seen a lot of things come and go in my time. Like most people, most of my life had been lived in the shadow of the Cold War. But now the Soviet Union is gone. The other day I overheard two men talking in the airport about a futurist who predicts that the United States will disintegrate early in the next century. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is everlasting except the gospel of God's love for you and me in Jesus Christ. One thing's needful, says a Christian hymn, and then it adds a prayer. Lord, this treasure teach me highly to regard. This everlasting gospel is something that we want to communicate to our children and our grandchildren. Angels are not just invisible and powerful creatures. They are also God's messengers. It was an angel that told the Blessed Virgin that she would be the mother of the Savior. An angel told Joseph not to divorce Mary. Angels announced the birth of our Savior. And the angel that St. John sees in Revelation 14 symbolizes the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior to everyone on earth. You can see yourself included in that heavenly picture as you communicate to your children the facts of life in Jesus Christ. Young people want to belong. They want to be accepted by their peers. And that's why they may get into smoking, drugs, gangs, sex. They want to be accepted. And young people also want to have a strong connection. Are you listening? To their parents. Yes, that's what I said. Young people really do want a strong connection to their parents. We parents are in an excellent position to communicate God's facts to our children. Let me suggest three general principles that you and I should follow. First, let's convince our children that we're always there for them. When our daughter Elizabeth went off to Valparaiso University some years ago, a counselor told us nervous parents that our freshmen wouldn't always write or call us, but we parents should stay in touch with them. And that's exactly how it turned out. While Elizabeth doesn't tell us everything, did you tell your parents everything? She knows that we're there for her. Second, let's teach our children the Ten Commandments. And I don't mean mere memorization, but let's use these divinely revealed facts to address real-life situations. Let's teach our children how to make moral decisions. And when they've broken one of the commandments, let's instill deep into their being that there is forgiveness with God. Third, model the Christian life yourself. Don't be so proud that you won't let your children hear you admit that you were wrong. Don't be so caught up with your own image that you won't ask your spouse or ask your child for forgiveness. Many of the most important lessons in life are caught, not taught. Your children will catch on when you practice what Proverbs teaches. When God mocks the mockers, He is gracious to the humble. Can you communicate these facts of the gospel to your children? Let me close by going back to Kelowna, British Columbia. The day after my TV interview, I met with some teenagers from area churches. We talked about what it's like to be a young person today. Afterwards, one of the counselors came up to me. "Dale," he said, "I want to show you something. Here's an informal survey I did with the kids before you came." He had asked them about their hopes for the future, their feelings about family, friends, work, and church. And guess what? These young people gave the right answers. They felt good about their families. They felt good about their church. They felt good about the future. They have hope. And I can tell you from my experience that it's not just in British Columbia. Young people have hope wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been brought into their lives. No, they're not angels. Neither are you or I. Like a hymn says, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." But for every humble sinner who turns to Jesus Christ, the gates of paradise have been opened. The angel guards the gate no more. One day, Christian parents and Christian young people will join with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven to give eternal praise to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.